Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 18th chapter of St. Luke, the Gospel text. So I've been fighting with a stranger on the internet lately via email. I told the people at Grand Mound that I got rid of the dish because they'd want to know. You should have seen the looks on their faces. Shock, disbelief, utter confusion. It's been an adjustment, but we're somehow muddling through. There's a lot more on the antenna than there used to be, including some shows. I watched them in the late 60s, early 70s, missed some. Adam 12 started at season 1, episode 1. Now I'm at the end of season 4. It's a pretty good show. DirecTV used to have really great customer service, and they got bought by AT&T, and I found myself fighting too much with my dish provider. My trash collector, you didn't know about that either, got tired of fighting with him, got a new one. And my wife is tasked with fighting with strangers who work for cell phone providers and insurance companies. So I hooked up the outdoor antenna, digital, got 30-some channels. Then a couple weeks ago, I stopped getting most of them. The red light on the preamp is out. Gave out, 12-month warranty. So I emailed the guy in China. Are the wires hooked up right? He wanted to know. Yeah, it worked just fine. Then the red light went out. The preamp doesn't work. Can you send me a new antenna or replacement for that part? So he sends me a diagram, shows me how to wire up the thing. Then he has to ask his engineer, the buddy sitting next to him in one of their mom's basements. I'm summarizing now. This could go on for weeks. He's going to send me a replacement, he says. Do you have a tracking number? I says. Yeah, 13. That's the tracking number, 13. Gonna be here by Saturday, he says. I emailed him last night. It's not here. Well, it's in Des Moines, so we're getting pretty close. And I think I'm not the only one who fights about things like that. I don't really like to fight, but it's hard to avoid that all the time, isn't it, in this fallen world? Sometimes we fight. Sometimes we fight about things that are important. Abe Lincoln, you've heard of him. He did not like to fight, but he became a lawyer, and if you're going to do that, he famously fought for the railroad in the Effie Afton case, 1956, first bridge across the river upstream from the government bridge. That steamship Effie Afton ran into the bridge and it burned. Brian McKenty tells the story in Lincoln's greatest case. After that, Lincoln ran for office. He fought, and he lost. He ran again. He fought, and he lost. And then he was nominated for president, and spoiler alert, he won. In her book, Team of Rivals, Doris Goodman talks about how he tried to avoid fighting by putting some of his political rivals into positions in his administration. They still fought with him. He led the fight, as you know, against the Confederacy, against slavery. He fought with his generals, who didn't seem to want to fight. Grant, he liked to fight. And Abe Lincoln fought with God. Why did Abe Lincoln fight with God? The usual things. Suffering, mostly death in the world. His grandfather was killed by Indians. His mother died young. The death of his 4-year-old son. The later death of his 11-year-old son. And there was a lot of death in the Civil War. In the book Lincoln's Battle with God, Stephen Mansfield says that in his younger days, Lincoln was known as, quote, the village atheist. The village atheist. From that, Mansfield relates through the book then his last conversation, Good Friday, 1865. On that day, Abraham Lincoln spoke of his Savior and that he was looking forward to the New Jerusalem. What happened? What happened to turn that man from believing that there is no God to being a confessing Christian? It's not a new thing, fighting with God. Whenever we came to the story of Jacob at Peniel fighting with God in Sunday school, when I was a boy, there was nothing more entertaining than a good fight. And a fight between Jacob and God? Grab the popcorn, this could be good. If you recall, Jacob had been fighting with his twin Esau for the approval of their father Isaac and all that that approval meant. And if you recall, Jacob lied to Isaac to get the blessing from the father. And when Esau found out how Isaac had stolen what was his, he was angry. He was angry. And Jacob had to run for his life. Then he got married. And it looks like he fought a lot with his father-in-law, Laban, over the usual things. And it took an act of God. God told Jacob to leave there and go back home where Esau was waiting. Laban pursued him, and more fighting with Laban. Then word came to Jacob that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 soldiers. And what could that mean? And now we find Jacob alone. But God knows where he is. And God comes to Jacob, the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity. This is not just another angel. This is not just another angel. Now, Jacob is portrayed in the Bible as something of a mama's boy. Esau the hunter is what we used to call a hard guy. But what doesn't kill us indeed makes us stronger. And Jacob had been hardened by life. It happens. And now for Jacob, it's kind of go time. He has already, by that trickery with the goat hair, succeeded in getting the blessing from his father Isaac, probably a double inheritance as the rest. But the larger prize is the blessing from God. That's what he wants. That blessing, the one given to Abraham, his grandfather, was first of all, I'm going to give you land, lots of land. Secondly, I'm going to give you descendants, lots of descendants. And then the grand prize, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through, he wanted it to be Jacob himself. So, who started it? That's what adults always want to know, isn't it? Who started the fight? Well, it doesn't say, but Jacob didn't have anything God wanted or needed, but God had something that Jacob wanted, that blessing, the blessing. But you don't start a fight if you think you're going to lose. And Jacob, I think, thought he was going to fight with God and win. God was sporting with him, played a little rope-a-dope, touched his hip. Ouch! That was easy. And the sun comes up and the injured Jacob hangs on and God says, let me go. And Jacob says to God, I will not let you go unless you bless until you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, Israel. For you have been striving with God and men and have prevailed. And he got the blessing. Blessing. Jacob wanted, fought with God for the blessing, and he got it. In the story that Jesus told, what did that woman want? She wants justice. It's what you expect from the judge. that he will hear your case, your opposing arguments. It's probably a civil case, a lawsuit, and then dispense justice. It's what you expect from the judge. But the judge in the story, is he lazy? Or is he apathetic? Why doesn't he just do his job and dispense some justice? I suppose it all pays the same. And like many judges these days, he was accountable neither to God nor to man. That word there indicates a certain contempt for his fellow humans. But that widow, she kept bugging him. She kept coming to him, demanding that he hear her case, and finally, he did. He heard her case, not because it was the right thing to do. He heard her case, not because it was his job. Heard her case so she would stop bugging him. Oh, and her antics had become known around town. She was giving him literally a black eye, but she didn't punch him. That's not what that meant. It's an idiom that has come down to us today. It meant the same thing as it then as it does now. The first example that comes up in a search is that food critic's negative review really gave my restaurant a black eye. So that widow, she was making him look bad, probably complaining to other people that he was stealing a paycheck. So what does this parable mean? He does something unusual. He tells us, before he tells the story, what the story means. He kind of calls his shot. He told them a parable to the effect that, firstly, it is necessary to always pray, and secondly, not to lose heart. And that's what he says, and then he tells them a story, and then he says, will not God give justice to his elect, to you, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to you speedily. And we call the parable in that statement, the Latin term is argumentum a fortiori, an argument from the stronger thing to the weaker thing. So you can remember that Latin term, argumentum a fortiori, or remember that Life cereal commercial. Little Mikey. Life cereal's sitting there and the brothers are, I'm not going to try it, you try it. So they get the younger brother, Mikey, to do it. Let's get Mikey. They know that he hates everything. So of course the commercials ran for like 10 years. So his brother, Mikey briefly contemplates the bowl, and then after tasting the cereal, he chows down. And his brothers exclaim, he likes it. Hey, Mikey, he likes it. Because if Mikey likes it, then everybody's going to like it. Or an argumentum a fortiori. Jesus does that all the time. If that bad judge hears your case because of your persistence, how much more God? And Jacob was a little bit persistent, don't you think? Lincoln fought with God, so much death, especially personal death. Mansfield's book is about his singular battle, not plural battles, his battle with God, so much death so close to home, and he kept praying. Lincoln prayed a lot, and praying almost always, and by that I mean always, begins in church. And then we take our prayers from here. Out there, in church, during divine service, we do a lot of praying, talking to God, always accompanied by the word and sacrament, God talking to us. So much suffering, death in the world. Church came to Lincoln in the form of his wife's pastor, who made a pastoral call on the Lincoln family when the first son, Tad, age 4, died in Springfield. And then Lincoln began taking his praying to church, where he heard God speaking words of comfort to him, the mourner. And Mansfield relates that last fatal evening. Good Friday, 1865. Not everybody goes to church on Good Friday. I think a lot of Presbyterians don't go to church on Good Friday. He leaned over and told Mary that after all this is over, quote, "We will visit the Holy Land and see those places hallowed by the footsteps of the Savior." And then, nearly as the Derringer ball cracked the air, quote, "There is no place I'd so much desire to see as Jerusalem." So the question, why? Why did God take his baptized sons so early on? I don't claim to know the mind of God, but those two deaths of those baptized children led an atheist to Christianity, got him out of hell and into heaven for eternity. And Jacob. Why do you suppose God came to Jacob like he had come to Abraham, his grandfather? Jacob wanted the blessing, fought for the blessing, and I think God is kind of like, I was going to give it to you anyway. Didn't have to fight me for it. How many times does that happen in life? Fight with God, he's going to give it to you anyway. So I translated the meaning of that parable, it is necessary to pray. And that's that word delta epsilon iota. It's not an easy thing. And it's not easy sometimes to get to church on any given Sunday. Not everybody makes it on every Sunday. But generally, when you come here on Sunday morning, I don't think a lot of people are leaving here after church thinking, "Oh, there's an hour of my life I'm never going to get back." Praying. It's a hard thing, but it's a good thing. And it does happen, I suppose, that you're sorry you went to church. But if that does, the onus is probably on the shepherds. And Jesus tells us stories. And this story included idiom, figure of speech, and he does that all the time. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul instructs them to pray unceasingly, constantly, always, without interruption. Some of the church fathers think that means regularly. And I'm not sure it's possible to pray unceasingly, but that's the law, and the law is harsh, and we often fall short. But it begins here, in the liturgy. We use God's words, and you can see them in the little red next to the places in the liturgy. Use his word to talk to God. And in hymns, we add music, and we use words created by his highest creation to talk to and about him. And then after the sermon, we take the music away and just pray to him without notes. Interspersed in our talking to God, God talks to us in the readings, in this sermon, in the sacrament of the altar. He adds the word to bread and wine and makes it into something more than just that. And it begins here, but it doesn't end here, does it? I don't know about you, but we pray regularly between Sundays. And the prayers we say here are kind of like a shopping list for the grocery store. That's probably what I'm going to be praying for, particularly this week. And if you see something else on the shelf, pick that up too. It's a good start. It's a good start. You can do that in the privacy of your car. Jesus talks about a closet. You don't shout it from the rooftops. "Look at me! Look at me, I'm praying!" I think maybe some people come here during the week, sit down, kneel down, pray to God. I told you we like to go into pretty churches, admire the stained glass window. People come in, they'll kneel down and pray. They'll leave, ignore us. And I suspect that at least some of those people are doing battle with God in their prayers. But you know what? God is never the enemy. And if you hear God answer you in that still, soft voice, maybe check it out with the Bible just to make sure. We call this big room, we have a name for it. We call it the sanctuary. We come here and we're talking to God here. And we're hearing God here. Blocking out everything that's out there, except for the noise off Locust Street. Lots of fighting in the world. Some of it's about important things. And every now and then it involves me. Every now and then it involves you. The last word to you from here as you are about to leave this place is peace. Shalom. A reminder of God's peace with you here as you look forward to that final peace in heaven where there won't be any fighting. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.